You know, one of the most beautiful things in this world, as we saw last week, was a little baby. Special gifts from God. We saw a couple of our couples, our families last week, and it was in the first service. So if you normally come to the second service, you didn't get to see it. But we had a baby dedication, and we saw these beautiful little babies. And Psalm 127 says that, behold, children are a gift from the Lord. They are precious, and what value. Last week we saw several of our families and those beautiful little children. You know the thing about it, I mean, they grow up so fast. I mean, it seems like they're babies, and then all of a sudden, they're in school. I mean, they sit up, and then they crawl, and then one day they walk and talk, and they grow up. And before you know it, they hit that strange time of adolescence, which they're neither children or adults. In fact, the truth is nobody knows exactly what they are at that time. And then finally, there's this maturity and adulthood. They grow up, and they grow up fast, but the truth is they're supposed to. This is the plan, to grow to maturity. You know, there's also a plan for us in the spiritual realm, and that's God's plan for children of God, for all of us who have trusted in Jesus Christ, and that is that we're to grow spiritually. We who have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, we're babies. In a sense, when we trust Him, we're born into the family of God. And as He says in 1 Peter, He says, as a newborn babe, desire the sincere milk of the Word. And 2 Peter says to keep growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4 says that we're to grow in unity and maturity, being conformed to Jesus. That's the plan for us to grow. As we look at this morning's passage, we find that in Paul's prayer, the prayer about the Philippians, the prayer for the Philippians, is that he desires that they would grow, that they would keep growing as believers, and as a result, they would glorify God in their lives. In fact, that's the key as we look just at these three verses this morning. The whole idea is growth and glory. Grow as believers and glory to God in their lives. And that's the plan for us, that we would continue to grow to be like Jesus Christ and that God would be glorified in our lives. That's the plan. As we begin this morning, let's just remind you where we are. Of course, we started several weeks ago the study of the Philippian letter that Paul wrote. He's in prison in Rome, and he writes back to a church that he helped found. He came to this city of Philippi on his second missionary journey and led people to Christ. Ever since then, they have kept in touch with Paul. They have sent him gifts. Well, he's now in prison in Rome, and they found out about it, and so they sent a gift to him by a man by the name of Epaphroditus. And this letter is actually Paul writing back to that church, thanking them for the gift. Now, he also writes back to them to encourage them and to tell them to keep on growing. Well, as Paul writes from prison in Rome, we've been looking, of course, at the very first part of the letter, the introduction, and there's two things there. He says, first of all, he thanks God for these Philippians, and then he says that he prays for them. Last week, in verses 3 through 8, we saw his thanks to God for them, and he was thankful for the fact that they were partners with him in two things, partners in the spread of the gospel message and partners in the defense of the faith. He said, you've been with me. Ever since I went out, you've been helping spread the message of Jesus Christ, your partners. And then he told them that as he gets ready to defend the faith before the emperor of Rome, he says, you're with me. You're right there. And he was thankful for that. He says in verse 4, and I want you to look at verse 4, he says, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. He prays for them. In fact, he says, I pray for you all the time. What does he pray for? I mean, you think about it, we see people and we'll say, I'm praying for you. What are you praying? What did Paul pray when he says, I'm always offering up my prayers to God for you all? He means all of them. What did he pray? When we look at these verses this morning, we'll see the details of the prayer. In fact, as we study this passage this morning, this little prayer, we want to gain two things. First of all, we want to see the specifics of the prayer. What did he pray for? We want to be able to see what he considered was important as he prayed for other people. And that will help us as we pray for each other. The second thing is, we want to make application from these prayers because there are a lot of truths that we can apply in our lives that are found in verses 9, 10, and 11. We want to allow the Word of God to change our life. That is the key. Why do we study the Bible? It is not just to get information. It is to know the Word of God and then to live it out in our lives. That is the plan. So as we look this morning at verses 9, 10, and 11, we see growth and glory. He prays for their growth. He prays that they will bring glory to God. Let's break down the passage. It's very, very simple, just 9, 10, 11. In verses 9 and 10, he talks about the growth. And there are three things there. He says their love would grow, they would make wise choices, and they would live holy lives. Now, we're going to come back details on that in just a minute, so you don't have to write that down. We'll see it as we go through. But he prayed that their love would grow, that they would make wise choices, and they would live holy lives. We'll see that as we go through it. Verse 11 is sort of his end statement, and he says the whole goal of all this is that your life would bring glory to God. That's the plan. And so we'll see that this morning. As we begin, let's just go back to verse 8 because you want to see Paul's love. Look what he says about these people. He says, "For God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." Paul said he loved them, and he does, and they loved him, and he longed for them. And you know, one of the keys, we're to love one another. In fact, one of the best ways that we can show our love for each other is to pray for each other. I mean, that's the key. That takes time. It takes time to know what's going on in each other's lives so we can be praying for one another. Well, let's look at the prayer. Verses 9, 10, and 11. Look what he says. "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." That's the prayer. Notice how he starts off, "In this I pray." And literally in the Greek, it is, "This I am praying." It's the idea that he's keeping on praying. We've seen, in fact, if you look at all of Paul's prayers, in fact, in a number of his letters, he talks about his prayers and he prays, and every one of them, it's ongoing. He says, "I'm keeping on praying for you." And see, that's what we're to do for one another. We're to keep on praying for each other. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, "Pray without ceasing." We're to keep on lifting requests up for each other. Matthew Henry says, "It is such an encouragement to know that we are being prayed for." And so let's keep praying for one another. That's one of the things we'll see. He says, "In this I pray," this I'm keeping on praying. And there are three things there: that their love would grow, that they would know the best things, and that they would live holy lives. And we'll see that as we look at verses 9 and 10. That's the big three. Let's start with the first one, and that is that their love would grow. Look at verse 9. "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment." He prays that their love would abound, their love would grow. In fact, it's the idea of your love is going to get high and overflow. The idea there is, he says, "I pray that your love is just overflowing in your lives." You know, you ever been pouring something, you're not watching what you're doing, and then it overflows? That's literally what that Greek word means. It means that there's so much, it's just overflowing the sides. He says, "I pray that your love is just abounding, overflowing more and more." And that's the key. We got to keep growing in our love. You know, love is the key in our whole lives. In fact, when you go to 1 Corinthians 13, the famous love passage, it says that the greatest of these is love, and it is. I want you to think about love for just a second. How important is it? Well, listen, the love is the key to salvation. It is God who so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. It's love. Here in His love, not that we love God, but God loved us and sent His Son to be the satisfactory payment for our sins. By this, the love of God was demonstrated, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's the love of God that brings salvation. Not only that, think about this. It's the love of God. Love is the key as far as relationships are concerned. Jesus Christ was asked, "What is the greatest commandment?" And He gave two. He says, "Here are the top two commandments. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The key in all our relationships with God or with one another is love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the key. Third, love is vital for service. In Galatians, Paul writes this. He says, "By love, serve one another." That's the key. In fact, love is the key for our testimony. Remember what Jesus Christ said? He says, "They will know that you belong to me." How? By your love one for another. Do we realize how important love is? Love is what brings us salvation. Love is the basis for our relationship with God and others. Love is how we serve. Love is how we have a testimony in this community, because they will know us by our love one for another. It's the key. And so he says, "I pray, I'm keeping on praying that your love is abounding. It's overflowing." Love is a key. Love is silent when words would hurt. Love is there. Love is an action. Love is there to help when people have the trials and the problems and the needs. He says, "I want you to overflow with love." He said, "That's my prayer." That's what we could be praying for each other. But there's more to it. Now notice, he says, "I pray that your love may abound still more and more." Now notice, "in real knowledge and all discernment." See, it's more than just love, but it is love that is characterized by knowledge and discernment. Well, what does he mean? He says he wants you to love to overflow in knowledge and discernment. What does that mean? Well, the word knowledge literally means the idea is a full knowledge, knowing the Scripture, knowing the truth. In fact, this is a Greek word that means knowledge upon knowledge. He says, I want your love to abound, but your love has got to be based on knowledge and discernment. It's got to be based on truth. He says, your love must abound based on the truths of God's Word. See, a love apart from the truth will be no benefit. If a parent says, I love my child so much, I'm never going to whip them, spank them, discipline them, or anything. I'm just going to let them do whatever they want to do because I love them so much. That's not love. Love sets boundaries. Love tells what's right and what's wrong. Love must be based on knowledge. And that's what he says. I pray that your love will abound, but it's going to overflow in knowledge. That's why we must know the Word of God, so we can know the rights and the wrongs. That's why we study to show ourselves to prove. That's why we dig the Scripture, so we can understand how to live out this love based on knowledge. And then look what he goes on to say. In knowledge and all discernment. The word discernment has the idea of an application. It has insight and wisdom. He says, I want your love to be based on knowing and applying. Because it's one thing to know something, it's another thing to apply it. And he says, I want you to overflow in your love, knowing the Scripture and living out the Scripture. Love must be characterized by knowledge and insight. And that's the truth. May we grow in our love for one another. May it just overflow. But it's got to be based on the knowledge and the application of the Word of God. That's why Peter wrote in 2 Peter, he says we must keep growing in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So first aspect of this prayer is that our love would grow, but it's based on truth, based on knowing and applying the Word of God. There's the second thing. And that is that we would know what the best things are. And we'll talk about it as we go through it. Look how he goes. He says, this is, I pray that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and in all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent. The word approve there really means to test or to know. He's saying that you would know the excellent things. That's literally what it says in the Greek, the higher things. He would say the best things. He says, I pray that your love would abound so that you would know the Word of God, so that you would be able to know what the best things are for your life. What does he mean, the best things? And what's he talking about? In this passage, when he says that you may approve the things, that word literally means to test for approval. It's the idea that you will look at it and you will know what's best. This goes back and takes us to the Word of God, because that's where the truth is. We know and apply, and we know the best things. Let's talk about it. What does he mean, the more excellent things? Because that's what he says. He says that you would approve the things that are excellent, the best things. See, in life we have all kinds of choices to make. We can do so much. We have great freedom. And we can make choices. First of all, we can make choices based on rights and wrongs. I mean, there are things that come in our life and we look at it and we say, that's right and that's wrong. We've got to choose what's right. But sometimes in our lives, we make decisions based on what's good and what's best. And he's talking about the best things. Because there's so many things in our lives that we could do, and some things we can do are good things. But some things we can do are the excellent things, the better things. He says, I pray that not only will your love abound in all knowledge and discernment, that you'll be able to know, to test, what are the most excellent things in your life. There are a lot of good things we can do, but they may not be the best things that we can do. And as we seek to make a difference for Jesus Christ, we should focus on the best things. And that's what he talks about, making wise choices. Listen to this. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. Listen, all things are lawful, freedom, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. See, not everything is best. He says, I pray that you will know what the best things are. The best things that will help you grow to be like Jesus Christ. There's so many things that we can do in this life, but not everything will help us become more and more like Jesus. That's our goal. We have so many choices daily to make. And what we want to do is do the things that will make us like our Savior. Think about the Hebrews passage where he says, I want you to run that race. He says, lay aside every weight. He's saying, move anything out of your life. It's going to slow you down. It's going to stop you from growing to be like Jesus Christ. And you think about our lives. We've got all kinds of choices. There's so many things that we can do. There's a lot of good things we can do. But he's saying here, I pray that you will look at your life and you will see the best things that you can do. Think about our lives this morning. First of all, look at them. Is there decisions you need to make concerning good and bad? I mean, obviously, remove the bad and do what's good. But also in our lives, there are decisions we need to make between good and best. And we want to remove the things that may be stopping us from going on to be like Christ, from making a difference, from our growth and our maturity, and to make a difference. I had a friend that used to love a sport, and he did this sport, and it was a good sport, and he did it just about every Sunday. It was something he could do and had a lot of fun, and let me just tell you, it's a good sport. He began to grow as a Christian. He came to me one time, this has been years ago, and he came to me and he says, "You know what? I know there's nothing wrong with me doing this, but because it's so many of my Sundays, almost every Sunday I could go do this," he said, "I've decided I'm going to stop it because I'm missing out on church and I'm missing out on the fellowship with the believers and I'm missing out on the teaching and I'm missing out on the growing." He said, "I know it's okay to do this, but what I'm going to do is give it up to do this." Now, that was his decision. And in our lives, we look at things and there may be things that we're doing that are fine things, but they may not be helping us go on to maturity and grow. And all Paul's prayer is that I pray that you will know what are the excellent things. Paul's prayer for the Philippians, they would know the things that are best and focus on those. Isaac Disraeli, 1834, here's what he said. He said, "It is a wretched taste to be gratified with mediocrity when the excellent lies before us." He's saying, listen, why settle for something that tastes good when you can taste something that tastes the best? Why settle in our lives to do things that can be good things when we could be doing things that are the best, that are the greatest, that are the things that are going to help us go on to maturity to be like Jesus Christ? May we pursue the things that are the excellent things, the higher things, as Paul says in this, that'll make us more and more like Christ. Let's face it, there are a lot of good things to read. There are some best things to read. There are a lot of good things to see. There are some best things to see. There are a lot of good places to go. There are best places to go. And he says, look, as a child of God, as one who is growing, I'm praying that your love will just abound more and more in wisdom and discernment, that you will know the excellent things. Here's the truth. There's an old saying that says, if you want to be distressed, look inside. If you want to be distracted, look around. But if you want to be like Christ, look to the Word of God. And that's a key. And so he prays this. He says, listen, I love you guys. I'm praying for you all the time. He says, I'm praying that your love is just going to keep overflowing based on your knowledge and application of the Word of God. And then I'm also praying that you'll be able to test and you'll know what are the excellent things in your life so that you'll focus on those excellent things. And there's a third part. So that you may approve the things that are excellent in order that, here's the third thing, that you would be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. The third thing, simply put, is they would be holy people as they wait for the return of Jesus Christ. That's it. He says, I want your love to grow, knowing and applying the Scripture. I want you to choose the excellent things in life so that you will be holy people living in a fallen world as you wait for Jesus Christ. That is the key. The word holy there literally means unmixed. It means clear in the sunlight. It was a Greek word that sometimes that if you wanted to make sure something was okay, you'd take it out and you'd say, okay, let's look at it in the sun. Yeah, this is okay. That's what he says, that when people put the light on you, are you holy? You are. I had a friend that was in his car one night, and he was at a restaurant, and he backed out, and he hit a post. Got out of the car, and he went, oh, I don't think I even dented it. Got in his car and drove home. Next morning, went out in the sunlight, and he went, whoa, I dented it. It was a big dent. He just couldn't see it. See, in the darkness, can't see. In the light, you can tell. He says, I want you to be holy in the light. As you walk in this world, I want people to be able to see that you're different. He says, I want your love to abound more and more and more. I want you to prove and go after those things that are excellent so that as you wait for Jesus Christ to come back, you will be holy and blameless, a righteous person living in this fallen world. See, people sometimes think that God's plan is for us to be happy. God's plan is for us to be holy. He has joy for us. Happiness is always based on circumstances, and sometimes circumstances are bad. Joy is based on your relationship with the Lord. You can always have the joy of the Lord. God's plan is not necessarily that you're happy. God's plan is that you be holy and blameless. And by the way, when it says this, be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, when it says blameless, it doesn't mean without sin, because we all sin. We all sin and come short of the glory of God. As those who have trusted in Jesus Christ and are children of God, sometimes we still choose to do what is wrong. The word blameless is the idea that we deal with our sin, that we confess our sin. As 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. And that's what He means. This idea of blameless is almost maturing and growing. And let me tell you, he's saying as you wait for Jesus Christ, the goal is to be a holy, blameless person. And the truth is, not only does it affect us as we wait for Jesus Christ, but it affects our testimony in this world. In fact, just in a couple of weeks as we get into Philippians chapter 2, Paul is going to say in Philippians 2:15 that you may prove yourself to be innocent and blameless children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation in which you shine as lights in the world. Then notice what he said. You need to be blameless and holy children of God above reproach in the midst of a fallen, crooked generation in which you shine as lights in the world. He says, I want you, when you go out these doors, he's basically saying these Philippians and to us, when we go out these doors and we go into this community, we got to be holy and righteous lights in the midst of a fallen world so that they can see what is right and what is true and they can see the way of salvation, which is only through Jesus Christ. And so he says, listen, I'm praying that your love is just going to keep abounding. Based on God's Word, knowing and applying it, I'm praying that you're going to know what are the excellent things, the things that you ought to focus on, so that as you wait for the return of Jesus Christ, you will be holy, blameless people in the midst of a fallen world. And that's our goal, growth and maturity. J. Sidlow Baxter said this, he said, what God chooses, He cleanses. What he cleanses, he molds. And what he molds, he fills. And what he fills, he uses. He plans to use every one of us in this room for his honor and his glory. And we want to be holy and blameless children of God to do that. So he says, grow in your love, knowledge, and discernment, so that you would know what are the excellent, high things. Live those out so that you'll be holy and blameless as you wait for the return of Jesus Christ. I want you to notice the very end of verse 10 when he says, until the day of Christ. Let me explain that to you because he's talking about the return of Jesus Christ. And oftentimes when we think about the return of Christ, we think of people talk about the second coming and Jesus could come and all that. Well, let me explain something to you. We've been talking a lot about this in Sunday school. We've been studying end time events. We've also talked about it on Wednesday night when we studied Matthew chapter 24 as we're going through the Gospel of Matthew. But I want you to understand there's a first coming and a second coming of Jesus. The first coming, Jesus Christ came to this world. He was born in Bethlehem as a little child, and he grew up, and he came to die on the cross and pay for our sins. That's his first coming. There is a second, and that's talking to the earth. I'm talking about the earth. There's a second coming of Jesus Christ to the earth, and as he comes, Revelation 19, verse 11, it says, the heavens open. He comes as the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and he comes to this earth to rule and reign in righteousness and justice. That's the two comings of Christ. This passage, when it says the day of Christ, is not talking about either one of those comings. There is a coming of Christ, not to the earth, but in the air, in the clouds. It's called the rapture. It comes from a Latin word, rapio, which means a snatching away. This is what he's talking about. See, the next event for us in our lives is that Jesus could come in the clouds any second, and every one of us who know Christ as Savior would be taken off the earth. He says, I want you to live holy and blameless lives as you wait for the day of Christ till he comes to take you off. And that could happen any second, any time. So he says, this is my prayer, you grow and you love based on the Word of God, that you know the best things and you live them out, you choose the excellent things, and that you would be holy and blameless as you await Jesus Christ. He finishes this prayer basically with the whole idea of the goal, and that is that they would glorify God in their lives. Look what he says in verse 11, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. He says that you would, having been filled, that you live a life of righteousness, producing fruit, which only comes through Christ. And when you do that, you bring glory to Jesus Christ. Notice he says, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, that you live a fruitful life, you live a righteous life, notice, through Jesus Christ. I want you to understand, everything that we ever do, everything that we ever have, comes through Jesus Christ. Think about it. Think about the fruit that he talks about. In John 15, Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him can produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can produce nothing. The only way we can have fruit is through Jesus Christ. The only way we have salvation is through Jesus Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father except through him, John 14, 6. The only way we have righteousness is through Jesus Christ. Philippians 3:9, Paul writes, and being found in Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness of God, which comes by faith in Jesus Christ. Even the power to serve comes through Jesus Christ. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through the one who strengthens me. He says, listen, as you abound in your love, as you choose the excellent things, as you live righteously and godly as you wait for Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Christ, the end result is you bring glory and praise to God. He gets all the glory. He gets all the praise. He made us. He saved us. He empowers us. And He uses us. So we think about this morning. Is your life bringing honor and glory to Jesus Christ? Are you overflowing in your love one for another based on the Scripture? Are you choosing the excellent things? Are you living like a light in the midst of a dark world as you wait for Jesus Christ, producing fruit through Him, bringing honor and glory to Christ? That's what this passage is about. What have we seen? We've seen that Paul prays. He says, I've got an ongoing prayer for the Philippians. I pray that their love will grow in spiritual knowledge and wisdom. I pray that they will know the best things. I pray that they will be mature and holy as they wait for Christ, with the end result that their lives bring glory to God. Let me give you just two or three quick applications and we'll close in prayer. But the first one is obvious, and that is, let's pray for one another. That's what Paul is doing. He says, I have ongoing prayer for the Philippians. Let's pray for one another. Ongoing prayer. That means you're going to have to know each other. You're going to have to take the time to find out what's going on in each other's lives so you can pray for one another. Listen, we've got some prayer booklets in the office. If you want one, it's just take it. It's got different days that you can write down people that you want to pray for. That you can do anything you want to with that, and you can be specific praying for one another. And I guarantee you, as you're specifically praying for one another, you're going to see specific answers to your prayers. So let's be praying for one another. If you want to be on that prayer chain, we've got two kinds of prayer chain. One is a telephone prayer chain, the other is an email prayer chain. Either way, you will get the prayer requests as they pass through this church so that you can be praying for one another. So let's do that. The second thing is, as we learn from this passage, there are specific things we can pray for. But the bottom line is this. Let's pray that we'll bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ through our lives. That every one of us in this room, one day, when we stand before Jesus, we will hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant. That we bring honor and glory to Him. Now, how can we do that? We pray for these three things. One, pray that our love will grow. That we'll be people of love, that we'll love one another based on God's Word. That is the key. That means you've got to know the Scripture, apply the Scripture, and then in love, obey the Scripture. Second, pray that we'll choose the most excellent things. There's so many things we can do. Listen, think about life. Every day you've got all kinds of choices. There's places you can go, things you can read, things you can look at, things you can buy, everything. Make the choices that are going to help you become more and more like Jesus Christ. Choose the excellent things, as He says. That's the key. And the third thing to pray for is that we would be the testimony, the lights in this fallen world. Listen, the truth is, we come together to worship Jesus Christ and to be trained and equipped and fellowship with each other and have a great time. But when this is over, we go out into this world and we go out into our neighborhoods and our communities and our jobs and all those different things, and we go out as the lights. We go out as those holy and blameless children of God above reproach in a fallen world in which we shine as lights. Now let's pray that we'll be that way and that we'll do that. The end result, God is glorified in our lives. Well, may we study God's Word so we can have a spiritual knowledge and love one another, so that we can choose the things that are the best, so that we can continue to grow and be holy people as we wait for Jesus Christ, with the end results that we glorify God in our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You. Thank You that we can love one another, that we can pray for one another. And I pray, Lord, that each one of us will take the time to lift others up, and that we'll get the prayer book or we'll get on the prayer chain or whatever it takes, that we can remember to pray for each other. Lord, we pray specifically that we will live lives in such a way that Jesus Christ and God gets all of the glory. Lord, we pray specifically that our love will grow, that we'll know the Word of God and we'll live our lives based on God's Word, loving one another. We pray, Lord, that we will choose the more excellent things, that we'll look at our lives and we will remove the things that are stopping us from going on to maturity, and we'll do the things that will help us become more like Christ. And finally, Lord, that we will live righteously and godly as the lights in the midst of a fallen dark world, so that in result, that our lives will bring honor and glory to Jesus. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name.